I decided to preach on something that absolutely does not go well with the baby dedication theme. We're going to be looking at terrorism this morning, and everyone said,
"Oh no."
Oh no. Everyone said, "Oh no." Okay, that says a lot. Okay, we're continuing with our David series. We're going to tie a few things together as we go. In order to get our heads in the right space of what we're going to be looking at, the text this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be getting there in just a second. I wanted to show you this recent news report out of the UK. So, Henry, if you wouldn't mind playing that for us.
Millions of people are going about their days and getting on with their lives. The streets are as busy as ever. The offices full, the coffee shops and cafes bustling. It is in these actions, millions of acts of normality, that we find the best response to terrorism. We are not afraid. The tourists, the day trippers, the workers, millions of acts of normality and defiance in the very heart of London, less than half a mile from an atrocity. They refuse to be cowed by the cowardly. Like Doug, the thoughts are with the victims, not the attacker.
If it's not too much of a cliche, it's like our Blitz mentality resilience. We just want to show people that even though some people have died, while we care about the people who've died, their cause, the fear they're trying to create, couldn't care less.
Those who've worked here for decades, like Manj, say they won't let violence affect the way they live their lives.
If you give in, then they win.
So you're not going to change anything in the light of what happened yesterday?
No. There's no need to.
Victims of yesterday's attack came from 11 different countries. Sophie's here with a group of students from France, which has also felt the full force of a terror attack.
We're very sad about what happened here, because it happened in France as well, and that's terrible. But we just go on and finish our trip.
It feels today as though French people really have solidarity.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. Yes. We lived that a few months ago, and I think we know, we feel very much about what you really know.
The children's thoughts, including 14-year-old Esteban, are with the three French students who were hurt yesterday.
I'm feeling bad, for the victim. And I'm scared.
Have you spoken to your parents?
Yes, I spoke.
And what did they say?
They say to be careful.
To be careful?
Yes.
Advice shared by Londoner Latif.
Take precaution. In anything that you do, that's the only way. But most importantly is, stay focused and stay positive.
That positivity was everywhere today. Barbara and Eric had come to the capital on a coach trip which had been planned for months.
Do you think about not coming? Oh, definitely not.
No,
nothing was going to stop us coming. Doesn't matter where you are, if your number's up, your number's up. So business as usual. Nothing's going to put you off being
here
today.
No.
We've always known that it's going to be coming, but, it's just carry on as normal. Life has to go on.
And life is going on, although perhaps today, people are holding on to those they love a little more tightly.
So there's some interesting stuff in there that I wanted to share with you. And I'm a little bit cautious about this because on Wednesday in our Bible study, I shared just a quick heads up of what we'd be talking about this morning in church. And I was asked by a certain someone whose name I will not mention, have you ever been heckled in a sermon? And I replied, yes, and I can take you. So we'll see how it goes this morning. I wanted to point out a couple of things that were said in that report. She began, the news reporter, with this. It is in these actions, millions of acts of normality, that we find the best response to terrorism. Think about that. Being normal is the best response to terrorism. And then she said, definitively, we are not afraid. Another person said, their cause, the fear they're trying to create, we couldn't care less. Another person said, if you give in, they win. So you're not going to change anything in light of what happened? No need to. But then I think it was Esteban, that student, that really gripped me. I am scared. My parents said, be careful. And then, of course, that wonderful last couple, right? Well, when your number's up, your number's up. Anyone see the contradiction in that report? There's a really glaring, obvious contradiction if you listen to what they were talking about. She began by saying, "We are not afraid." She interviewed a student in London who said, "I am scared." Did you notice that? Blatant contradiction. And it went unnoticed because they were going for the general theme of how do we respond by just, you know, being normal. Somehow, if in the light of everything that's happening in our world, we just carry on like normal, then things will be okay. And if we don't carry on as normal, then they always say, then they have won. I want to challenge that conventional wisdom this morning with the life of David. I want to challenge that there's a better idea than to just merely keep calm and carry on. There is a better response to this, and as believers, we're called to a better, stronger, more definitive response to this. I don't think acting normal is the best solution. You know, when you act normal, you just take the fear that you have and you drive it down deeper so no one sees it. It doesn't mean you're not afraid. It just means you pretend you're not afraid so you can pretend you're normal. And so it leads to this confused, divided life as believers. We're called to so much more. That's what we're going to be looking at today. The story of David from 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's going to be up on the screen so you can see what we're reading here. David asked, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for David's sake?" I've underlined a few words I wanted to bring out a little bit later. Kindness for Jonathan's sake. Remember, David is now in his capital city, the city of David, Jerusalem. The Philistines are subdued. Things are good. The nation is united. He has a bit of peace, and he pauses and reflects. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of Saul whose name was Ziba, and he was summoned to David. The king asked him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." And I may add, he probably did this with a little bit of fear and trembling, because this is a servant of Saul coming before King David. They weren't exactly best buds at the end, right? The king said, "Is there anyone remaining in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" What a beautiful expression. Ziba said to the king, "There remains a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said, "He's in the house of Machir, son of Emil, in Lodabar." Well, the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Emil, at Lodabar. Mephibosheth. You thought I had a rough time saying Ishbosheth. Try saying Mephibosheth. Anyways, we'll practice it a little later. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and did obeisance. David said, "Mephibosheth," and I'm sure David pronounced it right. And he answered, "I'm your servant." He was afraid for his life, right? This was the heir of the king who was defeated. David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table always." And he did obeisance and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Well, the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and his house I have given to you, your master's grandson." Apparently it was appropriated by the king during this kerfuffle that happened earlier. It's a really light word to say. "You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But your master's grandson Mephibosheth shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands your servants, so your servants will do." Mephibosheth ate at David's table like he was one of the king's sons, just like he was one of the king's sons, even though he was the grandson of the other king. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived at Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants.
Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. And in case you didn't get it the first time, the narrator reminds us, he was lame in both feet. David took this time when he had some peace from the battle and everything that was going on to remember his words, to remember his promise. See, he made a promise to Jonathan. And if you were here when we've been preaching a long time through the life of David, but if you were here when I preached that message, you'll remember that Jonathan and David came together in this heartfelt moment where they pledged their faithfulness to each other. Jonathan said, "If I'm still alive, show me the faithful love of the Lord, but if I die, don't cut off your faithful love from my house." And it goes on, and David swears, and Jonathan and David made this bond. They made this promise together. And David decided in this moment of his life that he remembered that promise he made, he remembered his commitment, and he followed through on it. That word kindness that I underlined, it happened three times in the first part of the text. The kindness of God. Yeah, I could get into Hebrew and have us say funny words, but I think we've talked about chesed enough. It means faithfully performing your obligations. It also has the notion of kindness. And David was now in a position to act on his promise, but he didn't know if there were any sons of Saul left because the war had been on, he had been busy, things had gotten crazy. And furthermore, the sons of Saul, the grandsons of Saul, are not going to advertise themselves to the new king, because that's a good way to get killed in the ancient world. "Hey, my daddy was the old king." No, you keep your head down and you stay calm, you stay quiet. This isn't the main point of the message, but I couldn't move on from here without suggesting it. Do you have any outstanding promises? Think through. Don't answer that. Please don't put up your hand and say yes. Just think it through for yourself. Do you have any outstanding promises? Have you promised to be faithful to someone? Have you committed yourself to someone and have maybe let that go? Is this a time where you might reflect on that and say, "I'm going to keep the promises that I've made"? I have a to-do list, and it seems like since I've gone back to school, my to-do list around the house has increased. Because something else goes wrong and then I just add it to the to-do list because I can't get to it right now. I have to, where does my list start?
I did not make the list.
No, Donna did not make the list. She does not make the honey-do list. I condemn myself with these lists. Oh, I've got to put a new eavesdrop on the back. I've got to fix the swing set, or when the church comes over to my house this summer, someone's going to break it and it's going to be a big tragedy. So I got to fix the swing set. I got to finish trimming the shed. I have to paint the shed. There's thing after thing after thing. But there is a joy that maybe you feel like that too. There's a joy that comes when you actually get some of those things that have been nagging at you and look after them. So I ask you, are there any promises you've made? Are there any commitments that you've made that it's time to maybe say like David, "This is the time that I'm going to follow up on them"? See, David showed kindness for Mephibosheth, and it's so much fun to say. Do you want to try it? Let's say it. 1, 2, 3, Mephibosheth. Okay, one more time. This time I'm just going to listen. 1, 2, 3,
Mephibosheth.
God bless you.
Sorry, I like lame humor, and I thought that was a good one.
Mephibosheth, the original name of Mephibosheth, you can find it in Chronicles, it was Mirabaal, and it had Baal in the name, and if you're in the land of Yahweh, you don't want Baal in your name. It was kind of bad, so they changed it to Mosheth, which actually means shame. Bosheth means shame. Mephibosheth had the word shame built into his very name. How devastating would that have been to be known like that? He was lame in both feet when the word came that Saul and Jonathan were killed. The person that was looking after little young Mephibosheth picked him up and took off running and tripped and fell and broke both of his legs. And they don't have the doctors and the systems that we have today of mending the legs back together. So he grew up lame in both feet. And today we rightly do everything we can to empower people that have various disabilities to fully engage in all of society and all of life. It's why we're working on putting in a lift in the back of our church, right? That's what the purpose of our garage sale is. So it doesn't matter what ability you are can access everything we do here as a church. But in those days, it was different. If you had some sort of disfigurement, you couldn't serve in the temple. That wouldn't apply for Mephibosheth here, but you couldn't expect to be a king if you were lame in both legs. I mean, who would have a king like that? Mephibosheth really would have had a rough time with his name, with his condition. And now he's called in to see the king, and I'm sure he was afraid of his life. So what does he do? He falls down on his face, and I can't imagine how painful that would have been for someone with his condition. But he falls down on his face and says, just basically, don't kill me. I'm your servant. And David shows him this incredible, generous love. David shows him the love, the faithfulness, the kindness of God. There's a movie that's just come out recently, and everyone's talking about it. I have not seen it. The Wonder Woman movie. I don't know if you've seen the Wonder Woman movie or not, but I do know that when I listen to my CBC News in the morning and they talk about it, they're not talking about the movie or the plot. They're talking about the fact that it's a female lead character in a superhero movie. And that's not something that you're used to seeing. And there's this rejoicing that finally there's a superhero lead woman that women can model, that can be inspired by and see themselves on the screen. And I haven't seen the movie, so I can't speak for it. But as people, we like to look up to people that we value, that people that are role models to us. We look up to various people in our life. I'm sure you have people that you love and respect and you want to be like. And we tend to identify with the heroes in the world. But as we're going on in this message, I wanted to suggest to you that we are kind of like Mephibosheth. We are like Mephibosheth in that, spiritually speaking, we are crippled. We are spiritually disabled. We are weak. We are powerless. And yet we have a God who, like David, has chosen to show us mercy, to show us loving kindness. Shame was our middle name. Romans, you can read, it talks about how ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature has been shown so that people are without excuse, but people didn't honor him. Instead, they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened and they became slanderous and God haters and all these things. Human beings apart from God are just like Mephibosheth. We are weak and we need help. God created us in his image, but when we turn away from God, we spiritually injure ourselves and we become less than the humans that God has created us to be. We become weak. We become like Mephibosheth. Furthermore, we were servants of the enemy king a little later on in Romans. But thanks be to God that even though you were once slaves to sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And that having been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. Those of us who follow Jesus, who are believers, we used to be spiritually crippled like Mephibosheth. But we used to be servants of an enemy king. We used to be servants of sin, but we have been made servants of righteousness. And every time I hear that expression, I can't help but think of Bob Dylan. You're going to have to serve somebody. We have been made servants of righteousness, and we're more than that. We're more than just slaves of righteousness. To go on, just like David said to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, you will always eat at my table. You will be like a son to me. God has adopted us as his children. Later on in Romans, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit bearing witness that we are children of God. Just like Mephibosheth became like David's own son, God has accepted us like his own
children, sons and daughters. Even though we were servants of an enemy king, even though we are spiritually crippled, God has accepted us and called us to Himself, and He's shown His love to us. He's given us a seat at His table, right? He says, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come and share a meal with you. Every time we celebrate communion, we shared communion last week, we are together with God at His table. We have been shown such incredible faithfulness, such incredible love, such incredible mercy by God, that our only natural response is to just fall down at His feet, like we sang, I will fall at your feet and I will worship you here. Even though it may hurt to give up our own desires, we fall at the feet of the one who's accepted us as His own. And I could end the message here because I found that to be such a moving point. But you're probably wondering why I started by talking about terrorism and how I'm going to bring this around. So let me try to do that now. I want to share something with you that's blindingly obvious. We are called to be like Jesus. Ephesians 5:1 says we are called to imitate God. We are supposed to endeavor with the help of the Spirit of God to be like Him. And if God showed His great love and faithfulness and kindness and mercy to us, then we are called to share God's great love, kindness, and faithfulness to other people. We need to demonstrate that same love to others. So there's a few ways that we can respond to terrorism. And trust me, I'm bringing this around. It does fit together. The first way we can respond to terrorism is to be afraid. To fear. We can watch the news that says, guess what? Is there something in your water that can kill you? Find out at 6 o'clock. We can be afraid of all the things that are going on around us. If you have a Facebook feed, you'll know the fear that can cycle and cycle and cycle, and there's always something else to be afraid of. In fact, that's the natural thing to do. The natural response of something that's scary is to be afraid. We can respond to the chaos of the world in fear, but it won't do us any good. We could try the method, option number two, from that news report, which was just to keep calm and carry on. Pretend like nothing happened. Go about your daily lives the same way you've always gone about them, because if you don't do that, the terrorists win. Because that's what they always say. Right? Just go about, just keep a stiff upper lip, just do the same thing. You may be afraid, but don't show it. Stuff that fear really down deep and low and just carry on with your life, and eventually maybe you'll feel like you've gone back to normal after a certain amount of time. I want to suggest that as Christians, there's a better way. There's a more valuable way to respond to the fear that's all around us, and that is to go on the offensive. That is to confront it head on, to not pretend that it doesn't exist, because it does exist. To look at it right in the eyes. But we don't fight fire with fire, right? We don't respond by reposting fearful news reports. We don't respond by getting angry at the atrocities of our world. We don't respond by pulling away from our neighbors because we're afraid that they are different from us or that they might do something that we are afraid of. We follow Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He gave Himself for us. He showed the faithful kindness of God to us. He demonstrated His love. Instead of shying back from all of the evil in the world, He was born into the middle of it and opened His arms. Right? That's what Jesus did. He came straight to us. He came straight to the middle of all the chaos that was happening and gave Himself to us. So I want to encourage you, if you, I've spoken to a number of you one-on-one and had different conversations. This world can seem like a frightening place. And it can seem like it's getting worse. There are always things that are reported that can frighten us. I want to encourage you not to be afraid. That's the most common command in Scripture. Do not be afraid. And I encourage you not to pretend it doesn't happen and just carry on with your daily lives. But when you see this stuff happening,
determined to show the steadfast love and kindness of God to the people around you. Determine, instead of shying away from others, to go to others and show them the steadfast and the kindness of God. When we do that, when we take that risk and open ourselves up to other people, it demonstrates our trust in God. It shows that we have a deep trust in God that transcends our fear. And it builds up our faith. You know, David could have been afraid of Mephibosheth. Not physically, because he was lame in both of his feet. But he could be afraid of what Mephibosheth represented. He represented the enemy king Saul, and there could be a child come from him that could take the throne again. There was lots of opportunity to fear, but what did he do? He said, I'm going to treat you like my own son. Come and sit at my table. When you see the chaos in the world around you, show the steadfast love of God to the people around you. Find a way to actively demonstrate God's love. When we do that, it demonstrates our trust. It replaces fear and anxiety. You can't get rid of fear by thinking about it. It just makes it worse. You have to replace it with something. Replace it with demonstrating the love of God. The worst thing that a person who worries can do is sit alone in a room and think about it. Because you just worry more, right? You just get more and more and more and more ingrown and stressed and worried. Reach out to the people around you and show them the steadfast love of God. David showed the love of God to Mephibosheth. God has shown his enduring, steadfast love to us. And now it's our turn to encounter the fear and chaos of the world by taking that same love and showing it to the people around us. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that sometimes the world can frighten us. There are things that go on that seem beyond our control. And at times it feels like it's getting darker and darker, but Lord, we know that's not the overall story. We know that you are enthroned. We know that you are sovereign. Lord, we trust you with our lives, not our own, not ourselves. We trust you. We ask that you would help us, in response to your great love to us, to find ways to show your great love to other people. Whatever that might look like, Lord, it'll be as different in each one of us here. But I pray your Spirit would do that work in our hearts and minds right now, that you would inspire us or convict us if we need to be convicted. Inspire us about how can we be faithful to the promises we make. How can we show the steadfast love of God to the people around us? What are the ways in which we can demonstrate love in the face of chaos? Enlighten our eyes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.